Is it a sin if we do not say, if God wills? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're looking at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. In this passage, James teaches about the self-confident planner. Is it important to make plans? Is it important to include God in those plans? Well, let's answer these and many other questions from James chapter 4.
Well, I'd like to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we look this morning at verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. In light of our annual meeting, I desire to address a subject for us to consider as we anticipate a new year and what God is going to do. It says, beginning at verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin." All of us make plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way." Proverbs 19:21 says that there are many plans in a man's heart. We live every day based upon the plans that we make. But the question is, do we include God in our plans? Now, the Bible doesn't prohibit wise planning. In fact, it says in Proverbs 15:22 that without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. But the problem that James is addressing right here is the self-confident, arrogant planning that excludes God. This James calls in verse 17, sin. It's clear from the Bible that one of the genuine marks of a true believer is his desire to include God in his planning. He lives for the will of God. But that's not so for the unbelieving. Proverbs 6:12 says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, and who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, and who spreads strifes." So for an unbeliever, he does not include God in his plans. He doesn't think about the providential planning of God. He does whatever his heart desires. He continually devises evil. But on the other hand, David said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, he says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." See, his life is the opposite of the wicked. In his heart was the desire to delight in God. It was a desire to do God's will. Psalm 143:10, he reveals the desire of his heart when he asked God to teach him to do his will. In the New Testament, Jesus taught that whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And the reason is that only his children do what is pleasing in his sight. Jesus even said in John 17:17 that if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. The sobering consequences for not doing the will of God will become a reality for so many. Those who thought that they were truly born again, but they left God out of their lives, will one day hear Jesus say, according to Matthew 7:23, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Because he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So as you can see, the will of God is an extremely important matter, and it should be for everyone who claims to know him. Peter exhorted Christians in 1 Peter 4:2 to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Even the Apostle John described believers as those who do the will of God, and he even says that they will live forever because of that. So as we look at this text here in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, we need to understand that doing the will of God serves here as a test of genuine faith. It's a constant reminder to us that a disregard for or a disinterest in God's will is a certain marked presence of pride and possibly the absence of saving faith. So if you refuse to submit to God's will, then that gives evidence that your life has not been transformed by his saving grace. Now that's the point that John makes, or James makes. And that's a point that I want us to understand this morning as we focus in on a new year. We can make plans, and the elders do. We can make plans individually, and we do. But we must make sure that we include God's will in those plans. We must make sure to say that if this is going to happen, it's only going to happen because God willed it to happen. We don't want to just run off headstrong making plans and putting our certainty in tomorrow when tomorrow is not even certain. So as we go through this text, I want us to see that. He begins right here in verse 13 with the self-confident planner. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business, and make a profit." Notice that he begins this section with language that is of a brisk tone. He says, "Come now." And "come now" is given to arouse the attention of his readers. It also implies a disapproval for their foolish thinking. "Come now" only occurs here as well as in chapter 5 and verse 1. And it's like James is saying, "Listen up. Get this." See, it's not a commendation. It is actually a rebuke. In James' day, there was three types of merchants. You had the old Hellenistic mariners. You had sea and caravan traders. And then you had those who were combined with domestic and foreign trade. We know that, according to Acts 16:14, Lydia was one who dealt in domestic and foreign trade. It says that she was from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple fabrics. We also know that Priscilla and Aquila moved with their trade from place to place. But listen, James's rebuke is not against planning for the future. It's against planning without taking God into account. So, verses 13 to 17 is addressing any one of these merchants, but most importantly, it's addressing the itinerant merchant, the one who travels from place to place to make business. This is the one who has put his confidence in his planning. He's put his confidence in his planning and not in God. He made his plans, but he excluded God. He is what we would call the practical atheist. I want you to notice four things about the self-confident planner. First of all, it tells us that he is certain of his planning. It begins here in verse 13 with two words, "today" or "tomorrow." He doesn't begin his planning with prayer. He doesn't begin his planning by seeking the will of God or even acknowledging God. He states very emphatically, "today or tomorrow we will go." And "today" or "tomorrow," it could mean a two-day journey. It could mean today or tomorrow. Or it could mean sometimes the thing that is planned is to start today, sometimes it is to start tomorrow. But if you'll notice there, he is very certain about his planning. And again, God is absent in those plans. Notice secondly, he's certain of his personnel. He uses the plural, "we." It includes more people than himself. "We will go into such and such a city." Third, it includes a certainty of his trip. He says, "we will go in such and such a city." This recounts the first stage of their plan. It expresses their self-assured completion of the journey. Notice fourth, he's certain of his time. He says he will go there and spend a year there. That literally means to do a year there. It implies more than mere continuance. They intend to use the year actively. They presume that the whole year is to their at their disposal to use as they decide. Again, they are leaving God out of their plans. John Calvin writes, James roused the stupidity of those who disregarded God's providence and claimed for themselves a whole year, though they had not a single moment in their own power. The gain which was afar off they promised to themselves, though they had no possession of that which was before their feet. So we see that he is certain of his planning, he's certain of his personnel, he's certain of his trip, he's certain of his time, and last, he's certain of his profit. He says we will engage in business and make a profit. New King James reads, buy and sell and make a profit. Buy and sell or engage in business, that means to conduct business, to carry on business as a merchant. And the verb further means to travel into a region, to get into business there. To travel for trade. And then it simply signified to do business, to do a trade. And then he says to make a profit. That means to get gain. That is to make commercial profit. It states the whole goal of the entire program. Vernon Dierksen writes, evidently the past successes in commercial enterprises gave the merchants James is addressing confidence in their ability to make even more money. In discussing their plans, they treated the future as if they had control over it and it was their property. They had planned the time of departure, the city to be visited, the time to be spent, the business to be transacted, the profit to be made, all without taking into consideration the providential working of God. You say, well, if I was that person, how would I go through planning out my year or planning out a trip in such a way to where it would include God? There was nothing wrong with making the plan. The problem was the plan did not include God. How would I include God in these plans? Well, first of all, I would be praying about every aspect of the plan. And I would be recognizing the fact that I can't do this unless God allows this to happen. It's saying, if the Lord wills, this will occur. See, again, their problem's not the planning per se. It's leaving God out of their plans. They're presuming on God. They're being confident that their plans are going to be carried out. And not realizing that they're only going to be carried out if God allows it to be carried out. Or God causes it to be carried out. See, when you start saying, we will do this or I will do this, in essence, he's telling us that that is sin. You know, there was a character in the Bible. You deal with him constantly. His name is Lucifer, or Satan, the devil. Listen to something that he said. This was the beginning of his fall, Isaiah 14:13. He said, I will ascend into the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Here are the five I wills. I will do this and that. 1 Timothy 3:6 calls that pride. And of course, we know what happened to him. In trying to usurp the throne of God, God casted him out of heaven. And a third of the angels went with him, according to Revelation chapter 12. Beloved, we need to make sure that it's not, we will do this or I will do this, but if the Lord wills, we will do this or I will do this. We need to make sure that the Lord is in the equation, that the Lord is in the plans. How important is it that we pray about what we are about to do before we do it? Or do we just do it and pray and thank God that we did it? And somehow he was in it. Nothing wrong with the planning. We commend the planning. James commends the planning. But we have to make sure God is in the planning. Man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We must acknowledge that truth. There's a famous poem that's out called Invictus. It's written by William Ernest Henley. I want to read this, and I want you to listen to how it expresses the same defiant attitude toward God that is displayed here by these itinerant merchants. Listen to what it says. It says, "Out of the night that covers me, black is the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And if you believe that, you'll find out that that is not true as you spend eternity in hell. True? That is a complete defiance of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the opposite of that. God is the one who is the master of your fate. God is the one who is the captain of your soul. Well, notice the foolishness of self-confident planning. Look at verse 14. He says there, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." In other words, two things here. You have no certainty of tomorrow. That's the first thing. See, the future is not for you to know. It's not yours to know. One of the things that we can understand with 100% certainty is the past, right? But then again, the further away we get from the past, everything becomes blurred. People ask you, "Well, do you remember saying this?" Well, if it was yesterday, yes, maybe. Maybe if it was a few days ago, yes. But if it gets into weeks, months, years, possibility is no. I don't remember saying that. I don't remember the conversation. I don't remember the people that were present in the room. But there are some things, of course, that have an indelible impression on your mind that maybe you'll remember. But see, the future is not something that we can know other than what the Bible reveals. The Bible does talk about the future. The Bible talks about a coming judgment. The Bible talks about the return of Christ. The Bible talks about heaven. The Bible talks about the bliss of heaven. All of these things are things we can know. But what about tomorrow? Can you know what's on the plate for tomorrow? No. You can assume. You can pull out your little day timer and say, "Well, I have an appointment tomorrow. And I'm supposed to be at this place, and this place." And again, this is where the will of God must come in. You make the plans. You fill out the day timer. You fill out the calendar and you say, "Well, I'm going to be here, I'm going to be here." We announced announcements today to talk about things on the calendar. But that will only happen if the Lord wills. Only. We could drive up here tomorrow and there'd be no church here. It burned down. You could leave today, go home, and your house be burned down. You could go home and somebody robbed you. Didn't know till you came, like my neighbor. When he came home, his door was wide open. Somebody robbed him. Shocking thing about it was during the day and we were home and didn't hear a thing. He walks into his house ransacked. That can happen to anybody. You don't have certainty for the next 5 minutes. You can have plans. You can say, "Well, when we're done here today, I'm going to, you know, such and such place. I'm going to eat a meal. Then I'm going to drive over to somebody else's house and hang out for a while, and then I'm going to go home." Well, you can make those plans, but you need to say, "If the Lord wills." Is the Lord in those plans? There is foolishness in self-confident planning. Again, the future is not ours to know. That's what Jesus told Peter in John 21. After he was told what kind of death that he would glorify God, Peter turns around and looks at John and says, "Well, what about this man?" And Jesus rebuked him and he said, "Listen, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That was a rebuke, wasn't it? Over in Acts chapter 1, Luke records the disciples asking Jesus this question in verse 6. Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, I'm not answering that question for you. In Matthew 24, he gave them signs that they could look for. Signs that they could look for in the return of Christ. But to give them the exact day and the exact hour, no, he would not do that. And there are people today, they get on radio, they write a book, and they say, yeah, Jesus is coming back on this date. Jehovah's Witnesses have done that time and time and time again. Harold Camping on Family Radio has done that as well. You need to be wary about people that are setting dates. Scripture does not give us that luxury to set a date. You can set a date, but that doesn't mean Jesus is going to conform to your date you set, does it? He does everything in his time. Just as we were looking at last week, leading up to his death, he said, my time is not yet here. Same is true of his return. He'll come back at that appointed time. We just don't know when that appointed time will be. Again, we can look at the signs. We can look at the seasons. In fact, he rebuked the Pharisees because they could go outside and they could look up at the sky and they say, well, according to the sky, it's going to be a fair day. That's us on the Weather Channel. We read that and the guy's standing there giving us the forecast. And we can say it's going to be this and such a day. This is what the temperature's going to be. So we get out our jackets, find out he was wrong. We had to take off our jackets, put on our shorts or something like that. But yet we can't discern the signs of his return. Do you understand the prophetical implications of what is going on in Israel right now? You need to study the scripture. Study it out. See, scripture forbids boasting of tomorrow. Let me give you two passages that talk about that. The first one is Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Look at that. Notice what it says. He says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. How could you know what tomorrow will bring forth? You don't even know what the next 5 minutes is going to occur. You don't know what's going to happen after you leave here. You don't know what the evening's going to be like. You don't know anything. You don't know when you get in your car and you go to drive home what's going to take place. Have you ever had those flashbacks before? Say maybe you got in an accident, you rear-ended somebody, and you're thinking, wow, just 5 minutes ago this didn't happen. Of course. 5 minutes ago you weren't there. How could you have predicted that? You were driving as careful as you could be. You didn't have your cell phone glued to your chin at that moment. Oh, I don't like getting behind somebody that's doing this because they're not paying attention. I try to get around them and they just kind of lean over toward the next lane. Or they drive real slow. I'm thinking, just get you a, you know, one of these headsets. And then you got your hands off the phone. You got your hands on the wheel. That's the way I prefer to drive. Works perfectly. I don't have to pull off the road or anything like that. And if I hear, you know, someone I'm talking to, I go, oh my gosh! And they're going, what? I just about hit somebody. Or they just about hit me. That's when you're really getting into the conversation, right? But you can't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what the next 5 minutes is going to bring. You just don't know. There are things that you can hope that will happen. I hope that the word will fall not on deaf ears this morning, but it will fall on ears that are hungry and active. Right? Another passage is in Matthew 6:34. You might want to turn there for just a moment. Look at a few of those surrounding verses. We read Luke's version of that this morning. He says in verse 34, Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And all God's people said, amen. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why do we need to be worrying about tomorrow? Let's just get through today, right? And sometimes you're going, oh, I made it through today. You lay down at night And don't ever say that. Can anything else go wrong? Right? And all of a sudden your bed goes. Kid snuck in there and took the wheels off or something. Our focus is to be on today, right? Today. Let's focus on today. Sometimes in a day, say when you failed God, you grieved Him by your sin. Maybe you were having so much war during that day in your thought life, and you felt like that you were not at all an overcomer. And you struggled throughout the day, and you went to bed that night, and you laid there in tears. And you're going, Lord, I hope tomorrow is not the same. You know, you did all you could to maintain that day. Just to get through that day with a little bit of victory, right? So why in the world we got to think about tomorrow? The only thing I think about tomorrow on that level is, you know, maybe tomorrow I won't have the same struggle. Maybe there's something in this from today that I can hang on to that will help me for tomorrow, right? See, these businessmen, they were making plans for a whole year. And they couldn't even see ahead for one day. So many people live for tomorrow as if they are certain it will come to pass. Then they ignore today and what God requires of them today. Back up in Matthew 6, look at verse 25. Notice what he says. He says, do not worry about your life. Drop down to verse 31. Do not worry. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Listen, that's all you need to be concerned about. Quit worrying. You sit there and worry. You go, oh, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills this month. Well, first of all, you haven't even got through the month. Anything can happen, right?
There is foolishness in self-confident planning. You have no certainty of tomorrow, and you're to live for today. You've been listening to a message called Biblical Planning from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This message is available on CD or as a free MP3 download. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at www.changedbygrace.org. At our website, you can enjoy over 900 sermons available as a free download. Our website again is changedbygrace.org. Are you a self-confident planner? Well, join us next time as we continue our study of James chapter 4. I'm Pastor Steve Herford.